All right, well, I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up here. As you know, he's just back from Costa Rica, and we've got some of the members of our trip here. I think some of them are on visiting family for 4th of July, but there's still some, and I'm going to let Jonathan just answer a few questions, because you had a lot of good spiritual truths confirmed to you and revealed to you on this trip. And so I'm just going to ask you a few questions that you can share those things and the things that you've brought home to put in application here, that you can help us do the same thing. So what impressed you most about Daniel and Sarah and their ministry in Jaco?
Okay, so as most of you probably know, Daniel is my brother that has moved, he and his wife and family moved to Jaco, Costa Rica. They went on a short-term mission trip 15, 16 years ago and felt the call and responded to go down there. And so watching them interact, they have they've started an international church there because there's a lot of internationals that retire there. So there's a lot of wealth there, but then the opposite end of that spectrum, there's a lot of poverty there, that from Costa Ricans to Nicaraguans and other refugees that flood in through there. But watching them interact with the people, each evening we'd sit down and we'd debrief like what we saw that day. And each day we were so impressed with the way they treated each person with humility, with respect, with love. I mean, if you were an outsider looking on, you wouldn't know if they were talking to their best friend or if they were talking to a recovering drug addict, which might be their best friend. It was just each person they interacted with and respond, just the love that poured out of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, we have just been studying in 1 Peter. We're almost done, two sessions left. And 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16 is one of the central verses in there. And it says, you must worship or set apart Christ as Lord in your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. And you saw that. We can reach out our way, or we can reach out God's way. But I think you told me that one of the things that you noticed is when they talked to people, it didn't matter who they were, they talked to everyone the same.
They did.
And they listen first. And they live a life that others want. And when they're asked that hope, they're still gentle and respectful in how they do that.
Yeah,
how did you see the effect of their ministry through the simple question that you would ask as you went around, tell me your story?
It was pretty awesome because, as Monica said, and I even go back to what she said earlier, about how writing those verses on the wall, she said no one would ever see it. And fact is, I know four men that are going to be involved in that saw that and were impacted by that. So, but each day we were working side by side with men that were either dealing with recovery or had recovered, and it was just really cool. Each day we would stop for break for lunch or whatever, and one day we went to a wood shop, which I think may be coming up, but just having them share their stories and their testimonies of these men that had come to their church, had found Christ, had surrendered their lives to Christ. And as they were sharing their stories, it was just powerful. Like this one example was Christian, a young man I met my first trip down to Costa Rica, which is about 12 or 13 years ago, who is just had such a powerful testimony. He actually asked to share, if he could share a story with us. And he said he just found such healing in sharing the story, talking about how he had came to Nicaragua and met Daniel and Sarah, and just was really embittered by a lot of terrible things that had happened to him in his past. And he saw in them a hope. He saw in them the love of Christ. And it drew him to where it eventually convicted him to one day, he was playing baseball. You want me to tell this story?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
He was at a baseball game, and it was his turn to bat, and he got up to bat, and he just felt the anger and the hatred in him, and he said, I want to be different. So he said he dropped his bat and ran to Daniel Sarah's gate and was just pounding on their gate and saying, I want to change my life. And so they led him to the Lord, and it was really cool. as he's sharing his story, just how Christ-centered and how focused it was on the power of Christ. And he said he had a chance to go home to Nicaragua later, and some of his cousins that had abused him as a child, he said he heard God calling him, telling him, you're going to need to forgive them. And so he went to him and said, like, I know that you guys probably aren't going to ask for forgiveness, but I want to forgive you. He said, because the way Christ has forgiven me, I want to forgive you.
Yeah, and that's an amazing story, and I just want to add a couple of things in there that are so important. And one of them is, because when God changes a heart, he really changes it. And people don't come to Christ until they're ready to lay everything down. I mean, what salvation is I am walking through life, and I am leading myself, and I'm in control of my life. And as long as I think that's going to work out, I'm not letting God have everything. I'll let him have some, maybe, if I think I need him, but I'm not letting him have everything. And coming to salvation is that place where I realize I'm walking off a cliff, and everything I'm doing is meaningless. And there is no salvation outside of Christ. And so I turn around and I let go of everything, and I now will follow Christ wherever. And he changes everything in me from the inside out. And things like forgiveness, I mean, I just want to bring this up from the story that you just told, because Jesus says some very hard sayings, because Jesus draws a lot of straight lines between those who are in the kingdom and those who are out of the kingdom. And one of them, we pray, Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And then a lot of people have a hard time forgiving. And part of that is because they don't really see and understand what the gospel is about. This man does. I'm going to enter one story. You didn't tell it. I'm not sure exactly why. But when he was in Nicaragua, his mother left him there with some cousins, and they abused him, and they mistreated him. And one of the things they did is they stripped him naked, and they put him on an anthill, and they did things like this to him. And so what I want you to realize is when he came back, he was bitter. He was angry. He was angry at everyone. He was angry at God for allowing it. He did not realize how the evil and the sin of others had blackened and hardened his heart against everything, including God. And he finally came to a place where he couldn't take it anymore, and it's such a dramatic story. He's up at bat. I don't know how many of you played ball, but when Jonathan told me the story, he said, when you get up to bat, that's the only reason a lot of us played any ball at all. That's the most fun part. But he has got this turmoil going on, and he is watching them who are treating him gently and respect, even though he's not returning it. And he sees Christ in them, and he gets up there and he can't take it anymore. He drops the bat, he runs back, he bangs on their door, he surrenders his life to Christ. How many years has that been he's been serving him?
What's it been? What did he say? 12 years ago?
12 years ago, he's still there serving. He's sharing his story of what Christ did for him and what Christ is doing for him. That's salvation. That's salvation. And when we sit here and we think about, you know, forgiveness, this is a characteristic of God. This is a characteristic of God's people. This is a characteristic of people who realize what they have been forgiven for. That's why Jesus tells us we have to forgive. That's why throughout the Bible we hear, don't hold a grudge. That's a sign of the world. And I think that's a powerful thing that we don't want to pass. And one of the things that interested you so much is that when you heard testimonies, they were first about Christ and second about the dramatic change that had been made in that person's life.
Yeah.
And here's another example of it right here. Tell us this story.
So this is a wood shop behind the church, and the church has so many different ministries, but one was a way that they saw a need. There was a man in the church that served for years and worked at a wood shop. His name was Fernando, and he left that job and came and started a shop here. And this is a guy named Gerald, and we were supposed to go take a tour of this wood shop We got there, and Fernando was not there, so some of the guys that were recovering addicts that had come to know Christ or working in there were showing us around. This is Gerald, and he was telling us about the wood shop, and I just asked him, said, hey, what's your story? Would you care to share your story with us? And it's like, you talk about that Peter verse there, it says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope. He was so prepared. Like, he didn't know. He didn't know he was giving us a tour, much less giving us his testimony, and just how focused it was on the power of Christ. Like, we work on testimonies. We share testimonies up in the youth every Wednesday night and leaders, or first Wednesday. And it's like, how difficult it is for us, because we think our testimony is our story, like who we were. And these guys, like, they weren't talking about, I mean, it's really clear for them because they didn't have life before Christ. And they saw that clearly. And it's almost like we, as, you know, that grew up in the church, it's almost like we feel like we had life and then we got more life. And that's not the case. And how powerful their stories were just on what Christ had done and what he was doing in and through them. And even at a point where he was sharing, he goes, man, I don't even think I realized this, because he was saying, I saw Christ because of Fernando. And he's like, I don't even think I've told him that. He was confessing this in front of the 20 of us that were standing there. And he said, I don't even think I've told him. I don't even think he knows how impactful he was in my life, because we worked together at this other guy's business. And I just saw the way he loved, the character he had, the way he did everything. Just, I saw Christ in him. And so when he left and he started this, I came with him and he led me to the Lord. And it's like awesome, because they have this wood shop that they go and they have a place to train these men that need a way to make a living. But more than that, he's using it as a tool to disciple people to know Christ.
Yeah, that's great. And the funny thing is Fernando wasn't there. Mm-mm. And so hopefully he went and told him. But how many of you know, a lot of times that does not happen. A lot of the work that God does, it's his work, it's not our work. And a lot of the things that God does, we as individuals that were his tool may never know exactly what it is. But it is very important for us that we know what God has done in our lives, and we don't let that fade out and let the world replace it. You know, when we were talking about this, and this is something we've talked about before, I know better, but I have been guilty of it myself. When we went to Uganda the first time, you know, I don't know how many, I guess it was 4 years ago, almost now.
14, and 10 years.
No, I'm talking about when we went to do the TPI stuff, and remember we had that 58-hour flight, and I came back, and my neck was hurt, and it was 3 months before I could really get sleep in a bed and stuff. And people would ask me, you know, they would say, well, how's the trip in Uganda? And you know what my tendency was? Oh, man, you should have seen the trip. You know, we went there, this happened, we stayed in these chairs and stuff, my neck hurt and I had all stuff like that. That's not a testimony. That's an explanation of all the trouble I went through. And then you can't add Christ onto it with any impact. You see what I'm saying? I spent 15 minutes talking about all my problems and then about how, you know, well, God still used it. This is one of the reasons our testimonies are not impacting people. Because our heart should not be on what happens to us. It should be on what God did for us and what God is doing for us and how God is changing us and how every promise that he made, we see him fulfilling in us. But you know why we don't? We don't, because our mind is on that Christmas present. It's on the next episode of the whatever we're watching that we can't wait for. It's on whatever that our attention, we're double-minded, and we have forgotten what is the most important thing to us that should captivate our hearts, that when somebody says, tell me your story, the first thing that should come to our mind is, Christ found me. Yeah. Christ found me. And he's changed my heart. I don't think the same way. I don't feel the same way. And my testimony is about Christ. And I think that was just a lesson that God bored into your heart. And it's one that we need to think and we need to realize that when the Bible says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, this is an expression of the whole thing. What's the first commandment? That I will love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. If I'm doing that, everything is going, but I can't share that love. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not what? It's not in him. You can't have both. I can't fill my life with idols that I don't actually recognize as idols. But if I would step back objectively, I think about them. I put my effort into them. I'm serving them. I talk about them. And the biggest idol of all is myself. And so that's a very important thing. It's something that I think God really wants to speak to our hearts, because as you know, we're going through 1 Peter because we're facing the same type of things. It is essential. If we don't have a clear Christian witness in our world today, what is going to be the next generation? God has put us here as ministers of reconciliation. We're the light of the world. We better shine it. We better shine it, because the hope of Christ is the light people need to see. Tell us a little bit about Daniel and maybe the contrast between being there in Costa Rica and being here.
Well, it was. I'm glad, because last night we were there. We were doing our debrief at the end of the evening, and we went to Daniel and Sarah's house, and I'm thankful we did, because Daniel said something I couldn't have said that he said very well articulated, because it's easy when we go on missions and we go to this church and they're just, man, the way they're serving Christ in so many different areas, and it's just such a clear, powerful thing where it's like Monica's testifying, like, man, like you want to think people get healed and people are freed from addictions, and like we go there and we see it's happening, and we get caught up thinking, man, like, we need to do something different. You know, we need to be more like Daniel's church or something like that. And he said, he's unpromptedly said, hey, I want to encourage you guys. He said, we're just an extension of what you guys are. We're just the church. We're the church here in Hako, and the needs are different, but we couldn't do what we're doing without churches like you, because we support them and we go and we help them. But and he says, don't necessarily look at us and be envious, because he says, I look at your church and to see the way you guys have discipleship and your inward focus, and I'm envious of that. I wish we had more of that here. So it's just different. It's just different circumstances, different situations. Not to say that we shouldn't look and go, man, how can we grow? How can we be more outward focused? How can we be more mission-minded? Because that's what he's doing inwardly. But I was just encouraged by that, because it's easy for us to go on a mission and go, oh man, we're not doing anything at home, which we are. We are. We're doing a great work, and I was encouraged by that.
And cultures are different. Life is different. You know, there's things that they can do that they just don't fly here. But, you know, and it's easy for us to get our minds off things. We have people sitting in here who've had miraculous deliverances from drugs and from different things, to whereas they're different people. One of them shaking his head looking at me right now. That are tremendous miracles of God, and yet a lot of times our minds are on other things, and one of the things is they don't have those other things, and so their mind is on that. But really, when you look at things, we have to be able to be balanced to do both. We want to grow in order, you know, we gather together so we can grow to equip ourselves to go. And that all of that has to be in mind, and it is sometimes you walk out to places like Costa Rica or Uganda or Nicaragua or a different place like that, and you realize that, man, it seems like they got that go part down really, really well, and we need to grow in those things.
We do, and I think was it Sarah that even said they meet people where they're at, and they have an advantage in that Central America being a Catholic kind of country nation. They all have a good understanding, a solid foundation of there is a God. Now, most of them think, well, there's a God and I'm not really pleasing him, but they can start on that first step of, man, we have this belief that there is a God, and so they can come in at a different place where we here now in the States, I don't think that is a foundation we have. That's something we got to look at whatever situation we're in and start to try to build on whatever foundation we have.
But we have that obligation to reach out. Let me ask you this. How did you see the spiritual growth and the focus of your team during the trip?
Well, in many ways, but I would say unity was the biggest. We did a study in preparing for the trip, and when you think you got 20 people, you got 20 different personalities, and every aspect of that creates really a choice to whether it's going to work together or you're going to work apart. And praise God, he used us in every encounter we faced, every trial and problem. Like, it was impressive. We had a lot of tough travel. Like, you would talk about, like you're talking about your 58-hour flight. We had a lot of tough travels and a lot of obstacles, but God really grew us together in unity in that. So,
and I think one of the really good things is that both the leaders and the kids, when they got there, their focus was on serving and ministering and making Christ known, showing the love and the truth of Christ. One of the things that you've already heard Monica talk about, and she really instigated that thing, but the kids jumped right in, and people jumped right in because, and what I wanted to point out about this is that that's the foundation of everything. And it does get covered up eventually. It doesn't mean that there are not some people, like Jonathan pointed out, that saw it and are aware it's there. But probably most of the people are not aware that it is our heart connection with God's will through prayer and through surrender of ourselves to follow and to walk in that truth that he gives us. And that compassion that it gives us for others, the love of Christ he gives us for others, that undergirds everything. And it may not be seen and understood by others, but without that, it's just a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. And for it to penetrate, it's just like some of you pray that God's Holy Spirit would move and touch and reveal his truth and strengthen and encourage people as they're sitting here once a week in a time that they put apart, or when they're up in those Sunday school classes and they're discussing or whatever. Without that prayer, without the Holy Spirit doing that work, you know, it's a lot of talk. But it's that transforming power of God, and it's that reliance and that realization that we don't have the words. We can't convince people to love God. We can't convince people to follow God. We can't convince people that they can give up the things of this world. We just can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so everything we do, whether it's singing up here or whether it's sharing in your small group or teaching in a class or whatever we're doing, if the Holy Spirit has not empowered it and our hearts aren't connected with God, it's just words. But even though that may be covered up and it might not be seen, it has to be there. It has to be there. And I think that was just such a powerful illustration of that. And it's not just the words that you wrote and the prayers that you did. It was the heart that God convicted you of that made you want to do that. That's the key. And I can't read this prayer, but I'm going to read this one. It was one that was written up here. That's just an illustration of a lot of them. But this is the kind of heart that is going to be painted over under that wall. And these men will come in and come in and come in. But this prayer is still on God's heart. Lord, we speak the name of Jesus over all who enter here. From the moment they cross this threshold, overwhelm them with the peace of the Holy Spirit. Loosen their chains, lighten their burdens. Let the light of your love never depart for even a moment. Do not let darkness overtake them while they're here. Make this a permanent dwelling place for your spirit. Give every man hope. Let none give in to despair. Heal them, O Lord, and they shall be healed. We cry out for those who are broken. Hear the pleas of their affliction. Break every chain in Jesus' holy name, amen. What I want you to do is put that together with the story that he just told about Gerald and Fernando. Because we are the instruments and the tools of God. He's invisible. We're his voice. We're his hands. We're his feet. Now, we could not be, or we can be surrendered to him and be his tool. But you know, coming into that place, he came in because he had hope. But God's got a representative. He's got Fernando right there, who's encouraging him, who's strengthening him, who's there, who shows him love, who shows him mercy, who shows him support, who accepts him, who gives him hope. That's very, very important. Jesus discipled those who followed him. And it's very important. That prayer, you're the answer of it. There's somebody around you, and your prayer, you're part of the answer. And I think that's just an important lesson. Is there any other thing that you've got that you would like to share with us? Any other thoughts that have come to your mind?
Time-wise, I should say no, but I am going to say thank you all so very much for praying for us, for supporting us in that way. It was needed, it was felt, and even just thinking we're going in the Lord's Supper, what an awesome reminder that is, because the way we saw the church there, as far of a variance there was between lifestyles in that church represented, and we have that here, but they all were united in the body of Christ through the blood of Christ because he loves us.
Thank you. And you know, that last thing he said, that is very important, because I know many of you encouraged your kids who were going, you encouraged the adults, some of you helped some of them who were struggling to be able to make, you know, it's expensive to go over there. And I know Jonathan got a lot of support and help, and isn't that what the family of God is supposed to do? He is. Well, Cindy, if you'll come up and join us, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to take our whatever you call these, and we're going to go through something that's very important that Christ asked us to do, and this really is a symbol to remind us of why we're here, to remind us of why we have life, to remind us of how much we have actually been forgiven. And in Matthew 26, did I get that right? Yes. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, for this is my body." So if we can just open this together. And you've got a real thin film right here. So if you'll open the top part and take out that wafer. And someone was talking earlier about how we do this together, because we have now become the body of Christ, and no one of us is able to do that. We've all been given different gifts, and God has given us some strengths, but he has also given us some weaknesses. Because if we could fulfill our calling in Christ by ourselves, our sinful human nature would be very proud of the things that we did. And so God has created us to whereas we can never actually fulfill the calling or the purpose that God has for us without being a part of his body and doing our part and counting on others to do it. And so Christ died for all of us and for each one of us individually. And as we come here, what we're remembering with the Lord's Supper is that God has formed us now into his family. We are all part of his body. He's the head who directs us. And he has bought us and he has captured our hearts through the forgiveness that he bought on that cross for us when his body was crushed. And so we take this together and let's break it and hold it up. Father, we just thank you so much that you demonstrated your love to us while we were still sinners. And yet you were willing to come on that cross and suffer a horrific death that pictured not only how serious our sin was, but how great your love was, how great your mercy was, how great your faithfulness is to us even when we're unfaithful. And Father, as we eat this together, we ask you to strengthen us and nourish our spirits, that we would realize that no one loves us like you, and that we would commit ourselves to you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strength, and give ourselves to you as you laid down your life for us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Let's eat together. You've also got this, actually it's grape juice, but we've got the fruit of the vine, and it represents the blood of Christ. And what's interesting about this is in the Old Testament, it doesn't represent the blood of Christ. It represents joy, the joy of being in the presence of God. And by the shedding of blood that covered our sins, we are declared righteous and able to enter into the presence of God. We couldn't enter into the presence of God with a guilty conscience and with our hearts blackened by sin and hardened by sin. But Christ set us free so that we could know we are forgiven by a merciful God, and we could enter into his presence and be strengthened by him. He gave us mercy through the cross, and he gave us life through the resurrection. So, the Bible tells us that he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." If you'll carefully open that and lift up the joyous cup of salvation. Father, we thank you so much that blood was shed for us, for all of us together, and for each one of us individually. I thank you, Lord, for how you have loved us and you have wiped our sins away. You have turned them white as snow. You have taken them and thrown them into the depths of the sea. You've removed them as far as the east is from the west. And though we were guilty, we are now pardoned. We are now been paid fully for any debt we have, forgiven. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins by your great love. And so we lift this and we drink together in gratefulness for the greatest thing ever done, that we were set free from our sins and enabled to follow you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let us drink together. Well, the early church did the same thing we're going to do. They took this sacrament to remember what God had done, and then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And at that Mount of Olives, Jesus was fixing to fulfill his mission. And I just want to read for you, if I can. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna just read these words and then we'll go back. But I want you to know what you're singing before you're singing it, because I want you to be able to sing it from your heart. "Oh, to grace," that's the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to follow the Lord. "How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget what we owe him. We owe him everything. "Let thy goodness like a fetter," That's those wooden blocks that would lock our feet so that we couldn't walk. "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. we got a world that offers a lot of things, and if we don't let the Holy Spirit constrain us, we're off in a lot of different directions. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's one of the reasons that we take out time in the morning and we take out time here to say, here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. May we walk in God's presence. If you'll reset that, just going to let you sing with us. You can stay where you are. If you want to pray it, that's fine. If you want to sing it, if you want to just let your heart respond to God, do that.
How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
I want to just thank Jonathan for leading our group. You know, our hearts are prone to wander, and you had a lot of things that distracted you, a lot of pressures on you as well as other people. And I'm just grateful to see as I come here that you were able to focus on the Lord and what God was doing and to see him at work. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to miss opportunities. And that's what we want for every person here. And I'm grateful for the stories I heard in the team of people who want to follow the Lord and listen to him. May God bless you. Have a wonderful 4th of July weekend with your family. And may God bless you. Thank you for worshiping him. Mm-hmm.